I always feel it slightly with the B team when Richard's away. But God's still here, as we can see from Emma's introduction today, asking us about hope. And I just thought, you know, that's what I've been thinking about and what I've prepared in terms of preaching today is about hope. And, you know, God, he just makes me laugh sometimes. You know, he just, however much we feel like we're fuddling around, he's so in charge. I was just... Just before I begin, when we were standing there for communion and just about to pass around the bread, I heard my son saying to either Evan or Eshan, I think, saying, I know how old Jesus is. He's 2,017 years old. Brilliant. Yes. Well, today's message is about hope. And a little bit about dreams. And it's something that I've been thinking about quite a lot over the years. I first started to think about it, I guess, when I was leading Sixth Form CU as a secondary school teacher. I used to do lead Sixth Form CU. My aim really was to encourage and grow these students so that they would then be able to go out and lead groups for the younger children and to bless them and to go on and prepare them for life. That was my thinking. And I was led by the Lord to do something on faith, hope, and love. You probably recognize that. It comes from 1 Corinthians. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 13. And this is such a famous passage. Now, who's been to a wedding and heard this passage? It's almost always read at weddings, isn't it? It might even have been read at my wedding. I can't actually remember what we read at our wedding. It's coming up for 17 years ago. So I think that's fair enough. Probably my wife probably remembers every detail, though. That's the embarrassing thing. Okay, but I'm going to read it to you. So try not to just think of weddings. I'm trying to listen to the words afresh again. So it's 1 Corinthians 13. It actually begins at the very last bit of 1 Corinthians 12, if you're finding it. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, for where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What a passage to dwell on. I mean, you could ponder that passage for hours, dredging up new treasures from it. But one of the things I just wanted to really focus on today was that last bit, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. So we talk a lot in the church about love. We've seen the power of love. We've seen how it transforms lives. We talk about Jesus' love for us. We talk about our love for each other. The greatest commandments are all about love. We talk about love. This whole passage was about love. We talk a lot about faith in the church. We want to share our faith. We pray in faith, expecting God to answer our prayers and for healings to come and to transformation to appear in people's lives. But I personally, in my Christian life, I haven't heard a huge amount of about hope. I haven't actually heard a huge amount about hope. I've heard a lot of people, I mean, think about hope, that word hope. A lot of people would think, well, hope, yeah, I hope it's a sunny day today. Oh, it is a sunny day today. You know, it's quite trivial. It's quite trivial things. We often use the word hope for quite trivial things. Oh, I hope my shoulder feels better tomorrow, or I hope my cold goes, or it's all quite trivial stuff. But I want to just hopefully today look a little bit more about hope, and I hope through what I say that your idea of what hope is and our role of bringing hope into people's lives will be a little bit expanded, made a little bit bigger. That's my hope. You can let me know afterwards if I did a good job. It's going to be hard not to use the word hope all sorts of contexts, isn't it? Anyway, before, so my story, let's go back a little bit into my story. I became a Christian when I was about Isabel's age, about 11 or so. I was at boarding school, had a teacher at school who was a very proactive Christian, and lots of us went along, and he just really encouraged all of us to get to know Jesus, and it was absolutely wonderful. Then I changed schools, and I didn't quite have the courage to keep going with my faith. And slowly, over the years from 13 up to probably about 22 or so, I lost my way. And at 22, I was working for the Bank of England. I had a good degree. I was well paid for someone of my age. I had just bought my first little flat for £65,000, just round the corner from the Brixton Academy, down near Stockwell and Clapham North. Tiny little two-bedroom place. Can you imagine getting a flat for £65,000 now? I had a good job, well paid, good friends, and certainly I think people looking at my situation would have said, this guy's got a good future. But I was not happy, actually. I was quite depressed. And my greatest fear was that my life was going to end up being ordinary. That I'd end up living in Surrey. This was my fear. Living in Surrey in a three-bedroom house or four-bedroom house with a drive and a car sitting in the drive and nice fences and a garden with a mowed lawn and 2.5 children. This was my greatest fear. I didn't want my life to just be an ordinary life. But I couldn't see any other way to avoid it. I just felt like I was on this treadmill going towards Surrey and suburbia and middle class mediocrity. And, you know, now that is my life and I love it. But but that was my fear, age 22, 23. And I was struggling. I underneath the surface, I was probably depressed, I guess. I couldn't find it very difficult to call up my friends and arranged to meet them. I'd sit a long time in my room listening to depressing music like I used to as a teenager, reminiscing about stuff, not really knowing what I really wanted in life, not really knowing who I was, I guess, at some level. And then what happened was I went to a party. Bank of England organised this annual ball at the Bank of England Sports Club. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a lovely place down on the edge of Richmond Park. And I went along with a whole load of my Bank of England friends. And I found this girl, not Bryony. Lucky she's doing children's church, actually. It wasn't Bryony. Lovely girl. We met. I got her telephone number. Fantastic. Thought she was really beautiful. Nearly as beautiful as Bryony. You can imagine, can't you? And I gave her a call the next day or the day after. I can't remember. We went on a date. Very excited, all dressed up. You know, I'm quite scruffy. Actually, it's not too bad for me. But I got all dressed up. She opened the door. Absolutely beautiful. Went to this lovely place. Sat down. And she says, I really like you. But I need to know something. Are you a Christian? Because for me, the most important thing in my life is Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, this is going nowhere. And I thought, what courage. That was my honest reaction, because I didn't know where I was with God. I thought, what courage for this young woman to be saying to this guy he doesn't really know, but actually seems to want to know, to prepare to risk it all, to say, actually, Jesus comes first. I said to her, I don't know. At this point in time, I don't know what I think. I still pray. If I got a driving test, when I had my driving test, which was around that time, I prayed a lot. But who I was praying to, I'm not quite sure. But, you know, I still had that Christian root, but I didn't really know where I was. And needless to say, it didn't work out between me and this girl. But I did discover where she went to church. So I thought, I really like her, and I want to see if there's any chance we can get this going again. So I'm going to go to her church to go and find her. Just turn up, you know, just see what happens. Just go along and turn up. And I walked into the church, and in my mind, I had this picture. I had this image in my mind as I walked into the church. I felt an incredible sense of the presence of God, firstly, and then I had this image in my mind. And I believe now that's how God talks to us, but I didn't really know that then. So I had this image in my mind of walking along this mountain path, and on the right-hand side, there was this huge, steep, sort of scree slope dropping down into a beautiful green valley. And so I felt like I had a choice. I felt like I had a choice. Either I could carry on walking along my mountain path heading who knows where. Sorry, and picket fences and cars in the drive and 2.5 children. Or I could step off. I could follow Jesus. I could come back to the God that I knew when I was 11, where I used to lie in bed with my arms outstretched, just wanting to know God more as an 11-year-old before I went to sleep every day. Just longing to know God. And I could go back to that. And I knew I had this choice. And I just knew, actually, I didn't really have a choice at all. I just remembered. And it felt like coming home. And it felt like that story of the prodigal son when he returns to his father and he's accepted into his father's house. I knew what I had to do. So I stepped off the mountain path. I fell down the scree slope. I ended up in the green valley of being a Christian again. And here I am in Surrey with 2.5 children and no, 3 children. And, you know, but God, I just knew I was coming home. And in that, as I returned to Christ, hope of a different future rose up in my heart. A bigger future, a future where life seemed to have a purpose to it. Instead of just earning money for my ends, I was suddenly thinking, actually, I'm serving someone else now. And this gave me an immense sense of hope. That I was serving God now, not serving myself. I just felt like I wasn't just driving this rudderless ship to who knows where. I was able to just go with wherever God was leading me, and wherever that was, it was going to be wonderful because God was wonderful. And suddenly it allowed me to have the confidence not to worry so much about what everybody else thought, to be able to do some things that I just felt God was saying for me to do, to pursue him. I suddenly started to realize what I really cared about. I started to understand who I really was for the first time in my life and what really mattered to me. It was amazing. I didn't even bump into that girl again for like 6 months. I was going to this church every Sunday for about 6 months, and I only bumped in about 6 months later, by which time I didn't really care. You know, hello, how are you? Nice to see you again. Because my life had changed completely. I probably had my eye on Bryony by then. Who knows? Yeah. So that's one of my first and great encounters with God, the God of hope. And it's amazing as the CAP agent here locally about what an amazing thing it is to go into people's homes with an offer, a gift of hope. It has been an incredible thing. It's really, really hit me. We go in the first meeting, we go in and the clients are often very nervous, very anxious. They've got a very sad story to tell. Their situation's not good. And their faces are often showing signs of that stress. You know, you can imagine. And yet, we go in, and me and my befriender, whoever that may be, whether it's one of you guys or whether it's somebody from one of the other local churches, and we go in and offer them, first of all, hope in terms of their finances. That's good. And we also pray for them. And we listen to them. And we offer them a little bit of the church's love. And we say, look, we can help you. There's a food bank. We can give you a voucher. We're coming back. Can we take you out for a coffee? All of these little things. And you can see it starts to have a powerful effect. And it's amazing, especially when we pray. And you just watch. I've seen this a few times now. Just watching someone's face as we pray for them. And It's like the face has changed. The creases just disappear. A peace comes over their countenance. And it's like, almost like there's a something gets spoken into their heart that I'm not alone. I have, somebody else believes I have a better future than the one I'm in right now. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. To be bringers of hope into hard places. And I want to just, yeah, it's an incredible thing. And I want to, I've been thinking about hope a lot because, as Emma alluded to in the introduction, hope is not only is it powerful to bring transformation into people's lives, but it's also, isn't it not our vision of the kingdom of God? When we think about what we want the society today to look like, we think, oh, we just long to see everyone know Jesus because of the love that he brings into our hearts. We want to see an end to sickness. We want to see an end to sadness, as Isabel was saying. We want to see an end to suffering. We want to see an end to poverty and hunger. We want to see people content and full of the joy of the Lord and full of the joy of themselves and content to just go out and pursue their whatever they're passionate about without fear. Is that not our vision of the kingdom of God? And it's from that vision, that hope that we have, that we pray. We pray out of these things. We pray, your kingdom come. We're calling into being, into reality, the hope that God has set in our hearts. This other country that we all have within us. We're all citizens of this other country, this other place, this new earth. And this is what we're praying for. We're praying into reality. We're praying, your kingdom come, Lord. Will your kingdom come? Can we see here, manifest in the physical realm right here, some of what is in our hearts, that's in our hopes, is in our dreams, some of that end to suffering, some of that, you know, we all have it. And through those hopes and through those dreams, God speaks to us. I was hearing about how Emma and Wendy and Brian are going to set up a nice cafe in Addleston, down by the station. Maybe. There's a groan at the back there, Emma. But I was at New Wine. I was worshipping with a couple of thousand people in the big tent. And this is probably about 3 or 4 years ago. And I felt God say to me in this worship, I want you to organize something even bigger than this. In a really, really big worship event. And in the moment, in New Wine, where there's like, I don't know how many people, 10,000, 15,000 people, something like that, all Christians, all together, there's an atmosphere of faith, everything seems possible. I thought, yeah, I can do that. I'm a secondary school chemistry teacher. But I can do that. Of course I can. No problem. Got home. Thought about it for a moment. Thought, no, that's ridiculous. You know, I don't know anything about organizing events. I don't know anything about music or musicians. I mean, I'm just about tinkering around with my electric guitar and playing a bit of piano. But I don't know anything about advertising. I don't know anything about publicity. I don't know anything about events management. Ridiculous. Went back to New Wine maybe a year or two later, I can't remember which. We were worshipping away in the big tent. There's a couple of thousand people there. And in the worship, I felt God say to me, I want you to organize a really big event, a really big worship event. And I thought, uh-oh. I've heard that before. And, you know, maybe I should start taking it seriously. I had my 2 years of thinking how ridiculous it was, but now maybe I need to think about it seriously. So I got home, and I thought, where could an event happen? Well, how do you do this? I know. I will Google Fulham Football Club, which was my nearest big event ground stadium. I will find an address of somebody, and I will send them an email saying, this is my idea, you know, what do you think? So I did. And the events manager lady at Craven Cottage at Fulham Football Ground, she got back to me and said, actually, we don't think that you are, we're allowed to do those sorts of things because we're a very, very old club. We just have a license for doing football. You can't do anything else other than football here at Craven Cottage. So really interested in your idea. We'd love to do events, but our constitution says that we can't. I'd also got in touch with the and also you wouldn't be allowed to because the council will say no. And so I phoned up the council, Hammersmith Borough Council, and spoke to them, and they said, actually, that sounds like a great idea, and because it's a religious event, you don't need to worry about any of these sorts of licenses. You can just go ahead. And so I went back to Fulham and said, actually, you know when you said we wouldn't allow to because the council would say no, but actually the council are saying yes, and here's the name of the lady, and just in case you want to talk to them. So do you mind going back and checking your constitution just to be sure that this isn't possible? So I did that, and they did. And they found out by checking the constitution that they are allowed to. The only thing they're not allowed to do is other ball sports, which they didn't realise, but they are allowed to do events. She said, come for a meeting. So I'm a chemistry teacher, by the way, secondary school chemistry teacher. I'm off to have a meeting with Fulham Football Club about organising a big worship event. This is just bonkers, isn't it? I was very nervous. I managed to tell in my previous church there was this wonderful elder statesman. Keith reminds me very much of this wonderful elder statesman we had in the previous church. He'd been in the church for all of his life, and you know he was kind of the gatekeeper and the memory and the foundations of the culture of the place, just like, you know, Keith and Margaret are for here for us in King's Church. And he said to me, you can't go on your own. I'll come with you. So the two of us, he's a senior businessman, he's a chemical engineer and you know, all sorts of stuff. And the two of us went down to Craven Cottage and we met this lady, we had a tour and we talked about it. And we said, how much would it cost? And she said, whatever she said, I can't even remember what it was, like £12,000 or something, to hire it for 3 days. Set up and then do the event and take it down again. But she said, unfortunately, I can't give you a yes for this because we're thinking about basically knocking down the whole of the riverside part of it and rebuilding it. Since then, they've been relegated at least once, and I don't think those building plans are happening. But that's where we got to. So that's where it was. So then we moved here, and I said to the Lord, you know, is this all dead? Is this whole vision of creating a big worship thing dead? Is it gone now? You know, we did try a little bit. I hate to think what would happen if Fulham had said yes. Be like me singing on the microphone with my electric guitar. Come on, everybody! No, that's not the vision at all. but he said, no, it's not dead. But I want you to do, I just said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And he said, first of all, we need to set up a charity. A charity, because this is going to be the event, the vision for this event is going to be free. So we need to set up a charity, get funds in so that we can organise it all and then people will turn up and worship for free. Unlike New Wine, where it costs an awful lot of money for a family to go, this is going to be free. And you know, think of all the people we're serving as a church. A lot of the people don't have very much money. But if they could go to an amazing event, really well organised, it was free, wouldn't that be incredible? Well, that was on my heart. And I want you to set up a charity. I want you to get up a web page sorted. I want you to get some trustees sorted. I want you to kind of put in some background stuff. So I did. This is to certify that Stadium Worship was entered on the register of charities on the 11th of August 2016. That's my charity. I'm chief executive of Stadium Worship. I have 3 trustees, and this is as far as we've got. We have a website, but it doesn't really work because I'm not very good at IT. And that's where I'm at. So the vision and the dream, that hope I have of one day organizing this worship event isn't dead. But I could do with some help. I could really do with some help. I've thought about this. I thought, you know, I could do with some help. And when Bryony and I were praying about this talk today, I always pray with Bryony beforehand because she, I don't know if you, how much you know Bryony, but she just seems to have one of those sort of antennas that's a little bit longer than everybody else's. So when you're listening to God, she just hears really well all the time. Whereas I you know, I hear bits from God, but it's not like she does. She's quite prophetic, my wife. And she's saying, I believe that you need to have a look in Nehemiah. Because God's going to speak to you as you read through Nehemiah. He's going to speak to you about something that's going to be relevant to your talk. So I thought, I've just read Nehemiah. I didn't get the thing last time I read it, so I'll start again. So I was reading about it. And in the beginning, you know the story of Nehemiah. He's an exile in Babylon, and King Artaxerxes, he's the cupbearer, so brings him his wine. And he hears from someone coming back from Jerusalem to Babylon, he hears that, he said, how's everything going with the exile? How's everything going with the remnant who've stayed in Israel? How what does it look like in Jerusalem? And the guy says, it's terrible. You know, the walls are ruins. And everybody's, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. It's terrible. And something rises up in him, and he thinks, I want to do something about this. So he says, Lord, help, help, help. He prays this long prayer. Goes to the king and says, the king says, why are you looking so sad? And king he explains. He says, I want my city where my ancestors are buried is in ruin. And the king says, what do you want to do? How long are you going to take? Go. You know, I will give you what you need. I'll give you all the letters you want. You can go and get this sorted. So off he goes. And up to this point, I'm thinking, I don't see the relevance for my talk today. I mean, it's a wonderful story. Nehemiah has this idea, and off he goes and does it. Fantastic. But where's the God bit? Where's the dream? Where's the input from God in all this? Didn't this all come from Nehemiah having a chat with someone and just, you know, pursuing what was on his heart to do? But here in verse chapter 2, verse 11, he's arrived in Jerusalem at this point with his team. And he hasn't announced yet what he's going to do. And he goes at night for a little walk around the walls to see what's happening. And he says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. What my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God had put this in his heart. God puts things in our hearts. God puts things in our hearts that are too difficult for us to do. So we have to cry out to him and say, help. Will you help me to do this thing that is too difficult to do on my own? I need your help. Didn't Jesus say when he left at the end of Matthew, you know, I will be with you to the end of the age? Well, we need him to be with us to do the things he's calling us to do. So for me, my challenges of my life, at some point, I want to organize a worship event that fills a stadium. It might start a little smaller than that, but eventually to organize an event that's going to fill a stadium where we can worship the Father together with no other agenda, just to worship him, for he is God. Not to go and be blessed. We will be blessed. I mean, you cannot go and worship the Father without being blessed, but not with that motive, but to go with the motive of blessing God and loving him and worshipping him because he's the Father. So that's my dream that's too difficult for me. But I think, you know, God's in the habit, in the of working with us. He puts in us dreams. Some of them may be a bit crazy like mine. Some of them may be slightly more attainable. But he puts in us dreams, he puts in us hopes. But we need to work with him to have the courage to make those things happen. That's my first challenge to you. What's your dream? What's your hope? What do you need to work, God to work with you to help make happen? Something to pray about. And second thing, just to finish, my challenge to you is, don't forget, we have a great hope that we carry in our hearts. And the people that we meet need that hope. It's been incredible going in and bringing the hope of Jesus into the lives of the CAP clients that I've visited. And slowly I'm getting a little bit more brave about speaking about these things. And Emma's example of speaking to the cashier in Tesco, getting a little more brave and praying and saying, I'll pray for this person. We have this amazing hope to offer. Let us be brave, and let us share our hope with those around us that God puts across our path, because it is an amazing thing. You know, Sheila says, you know, Sheila's so blunt, but she's always hits the nail on the head. She says, you know, if we'd been given the cure to cancer, we wouldn't keep it a secret, would we? But we have something that's better than the cure for cancer. We have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Keith, are you going to finish with prayer, or shall I pray? Or is it, I can't remember what happened on the rotor. Shall I pray? You were supposed to, but I'll do it. Is that right? Were you on the list to do it? All right, I will do it. Let's just finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so often so lacking in courage. But Lord, we ask you would fill us with boldness, that we would be able to bring your hope, your great hope, into the lives of the people you put across our path. And Lord, let us not beat ourselves up about how difficult it is or how we failed in the past. But let us just, each time, let us just help us to grow in it. Help us just to take little steps forward that we might share with our neighbour, with the people on the till at Tesco's, with the colleagues at work, with the friends at school, or whoever it may be. Your hope. And I pray, Lord, too, that you would help us to dream with you. Lord, all of your great things that you have done on this earth have been when people have had the courage to pursue the dream that you put in their heart, like Nehemiah, like Noah, like Abraham, like Heidi Baker, like all those other great heroes of the faith. I was trying to remember the lady in Mozambique, Jackie Pullinger. No, that was Hong Kong. You know what I mean, Lord. All those wonderful people. They listened to you and they followed a crazy dream. And it became something awesome because you were in it. Help us, Lord, to pursue your dreams for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.